I'll ask for your careful attention to our brother Fred Crawford, as he delivers us the address, The Disciple of Christ and Materialism. Brother Fred.
Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, and young people, it's good to be here tonight. Weather's a little inclement, and we could be facing different types of weather conditions, but here we are, and we give thanks for this warm room and the peace and quietness that we share here. While we look at a subject, ladies and gentlemen and young people, that is not just a topical subject, discussing this thing about materialism, it has to do with life or death. And we will see that from the Word of God as we look through the few texts that we have tonight. We have a wonderful God who is reaching out, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is calling us to come and be his disciples. But there's one thing that stands out of many things that stands in the way. Let's find out what it is and what to do about it. 9 commandments had been given which were to serve as the foundation basis for living an acceptable way of life before and in the presence of the God of Israel. Commandments designed to govern and guide the attitudes, the behavior, the conduct, the way of life of his chosen people, Israel. There was, however, yet one more final command that was needed and was going to be given. And I want you to open your Bibles, please, and follow along tonight as we turn to the Word of God for the answers, Exodus chapter 20. It's one of the two accounts of the 10 commandments that were given from God through Israel to his chosen people. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17 reads as follows. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This 10th commandment, and it was a commandment, not an alternative, a choice. It was the 10th commandment, was given by an all-knowing God who knew the nature of man, who knew and understood what was in the makeup of human nature. And this God wanted his children to attain unto salvation. And so in his love, the 10th commandment, the final commandment, was included. And we shall see very clearly why as we move through tonight. And I want to stress, we're getting sometimes into an attitude that laws and rules and regulations and commandments are a harsh thing, something that we don't like to hear and talk about. They're there for our well-being, our eternal well-being, folks. God in his love saw to it that there were rules and regulations and guidelines and commandments for our well-being. Such is the love of God toward his people. And in this particular case, he issued this command so that the desire, the craving, the passion to possess, to have, to acquire, to bring more and more in, to have better and better, bigger and bigger, greater and greater, faster and faster, that tendency of our nature would be brought right under control. Right under control. And to keep them out of the way of destruction. The great God of Israel, our God today, knew that man and woman who was smitten with covetousness would have little or no room for him in their lives. And that's where the destruction will come from, as we shall see. God knew that covetousness was in fact idolatry. Centuries later, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, during his ministry, addressed the problem of materialism in a very forthright manner. The nature of man was no different then than it had been centuries earlier in the time of Moses. And Jesus Christ, who had come to offer mankind salvation, knew just that. And so we want to examine the scriptures tonight, the scriptures of truth, and to learn what is written concerning materialism and how the disciple of Christ must cope with this very challenging and encompassing aspect of our lives. We'll go to the chapter that was read in our hearing, or the part thereof, of the gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, these words were spoken by Jesus Christ, Son of God. Those verses that our president read for us tonight. And there's a powerful lesson that comes from these words, and we want to note the warning and the instruction. Why would we read the Word of God and then decide to put some other spin on it? I've never been able to understand that. And so please, tonight, as we read these things, this is God speaking to us. Verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this context, is speaking to his disciples of that time. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Frivolous words just to fill up pages and to make the book heavier, or words of truth that we want to pay attention to. He continues on after he delivers that very powerful warning. Take heed and beware of materialism. Proceeds with a parable from which there is much that we can learn for our spiritual well-being and our eternal salvation. Verse 16, please follow through as we move along. We're not going to reread it. There was a man who was rich. Now, that of itself is not necessarily a problem. Nor is the second factor that's mentioned that he was blessed with increase. That of itself is not necessarily a problem in the sight of God. All right? Because the scriptures reveal for us certain men that were wealthy people, and they will be in the kingdom of God. However, as we move through verses 17, 18, and 19, we note very carefully what his desires and what his motives were surrounding this wealth that he had and was gaining. And therein lies the aspect of the human nature part that we need to be so aware of. The fact that he had wealth and was even doing better of itself wasn't necessarily a problem. But here comes the problem. He was desiring to surround himself with all that he had, to store up his wealth and his possessions. For what purpose? Read the text. That he might indulge himself to the full. No time for God. That he might indulge himself to the full. Therein lies the problem. Verse 20, God, in the parable, speaks to this man, and there are no words of cheering him on or words of commendation for all of this wonderful materialistic progress. In fact, we read two words, "Thou fool." Thou fool. That was the message for this materialistic man. And as a result of what he had chosen to make his lifestyle, no one forced it on him, he had chosen, God tells him that he's going to die. And not only is he going to die, he's going to be leaving behind all that stuff, leaving it behind. And if that isn't enough, someone else is going to obtain and enjoy everything that he leaves behind. What a twist in what that man had in his mind as the end piece. And that's what happens. That's what the Word of God is telling us. And these are the things we want to be so aware of. And so the final cap's put on it in verse 21, when Jesus said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This isn't some topical subject. This is about life or death in the final analysis. What amazing facts of truth. We take nothing with us when we die, friends. Do we believe it? Do we honestly believe it? Because you see, our lifestyles and our actions really reveal what we are about. So we take nothing with us. And there's not one passage in Scripture that reveals for us that at judgment, Christ will say, "Oh, by the way, I'd like to see your list of accomplishments and achievements. Where are your portfolios and all your investments and so on?" Does he ask for those? Or will we be bringing them along with us and say, "Lord, look, look what I've done. Look what I've arrived here in," and so on. No, never. So then, one of the questions I want us to ask ourselves tonight is, why would there be the emphasis on the obtaining of so much materialism? Christ doesn't want it. God doesn't want it. And it stands in the way of where we truly need to be at. And so now we go to Mark chapter 10, please. Thank you for turning these quotes up. Mark chapter 10. Going to go in at verse 17. Another section. I'll ask you to just keep your eyes fairly well attached to it so that I don't have to spend valuable time reading it all out and then rediscussing it. Verse 17, there is an individual who comes running and kneels before Jesus, and he does ask what is an important question. And that question is, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Do you know that's a question that every last one of us needs to be asking ourselves? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Because you see, it is not automatic. It is not something that is just given out as some kind of a gift to anyone and everyone. It is a gift of God to those who qualify. And so this individual comes along and asks the important question. And Jesus responds to him, and he repeats to him certain commandments. And he said, "You know the commandments. And he lists a few of them right from those commandments that we opened up to but didn't look at in detail earlier from Exodus chapter 20. And in verse 20, this religious-minded man feels pretty good. And he responds, "Master, all these I have observed all my life." He was feeling good about his religion. No question that he had been doing these things. But, friends, it wasn't where the Lord wanted him to be at. And this is where we too need to be in a position of this man asking this question, what do I need to do? Verse 21, we will read this together. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And I want to stress that for a moment. Jesus did love him. God loves us. And he's appealing to us so that we might enter into his kingdom. This isn't about rules and regulations and restrictions and all the unpleasant things of life. Oh, you can't do this and you can't have that. Please, let's get our thinking around these things in the right way. Jesus loved him. There was potential there. There could have been potential there. But Jesus didn't mince any words. You see, today, the answer would have been, "That's wonderful. Oh, brother, come on in. It's just wonderful." Jesus said, "Go thy way." I'm sorry, back up. "One thing thou lackest." Was it? So what? He's done so many things. Isn't that enough? Jesus says, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." One thing thou lackest. But it was a fundamental one. Take up the cross and follow me. Commandment number 10 was not being honored. Commandment number 1 was not being honored in this man's life. But there was, there was a lot of religion in this man's life. And Jesus said, "You have to give up your materialism and find the time to come and follow me. Because your materialism is standing in direct opposition to your ability to come and follow me." Now that was a wonderful opportunity. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, it was a wonderful opportunity in love, the Lord Jesus Christ reaching out. And then we come to verse 22. Heartbreaking, isn't it? He was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He turned his back and walked away from Jesus Christ because of what he had in his life. Materialism had a grip on him that he couldn't shake. And standing before Messiah, offered the opportunity to come and follow him. And he says, "Can't do it. Can't do it." And he walks away. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples and us as his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And this elicits a response from the disciples. They're astonished. And Jesus repeats the message. It isn't just something that's kind of in passing in conversation. The message is repeated. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Going in at verse 19. These are words from that renowned Sermon on the Mount given by none other than our Lord himself. And we go in at verse 19, and he is saying, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And here we are. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But Jesus moved on because he knew what was in the heart of man. And the next section of scripture right through to the end of that chapter is powerful. It's powerful for this reason, folks, because in verse 24, it's an area that touches every last one of us. No man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or materialism. It cannot be done. And Jesus says so. But we, in many ways, say, don't think so. There's a different way. There it is. Jesus, ye cannot serve God and mammon. So he goes on to explain a whole lot of details, some of which we read in the chapter tonight already. But in verse 33, he said, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The necessities of life. We're going to come back to those in a few more moments. We want to be extremely careful thinking that we can walk with one foot in each camp. It's one or the other. And Jesus says so. So what more love could we have than that from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God Almighty? It's one or the other. First Timothy chapter 6. This time we will be reading the words of the ancient beloved Apostle Paul, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and an apostle, with some powerful words of instruction that we want to again take in and digest and let these things work in our minds. Going in at verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the apostle writes as follows, But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Taken right from the living Word of God, friends. Words that don't fit with the materialistic, humanistic society that you and I are journeying in today. That's old stuff. That's good for whoever or whatever. but not for our times, they tell us. Oh, this book is the same book from beginning to end, for all time. We don't have, as I used to get in the automotive trade, the updates telling you that, oh, now a certain way of doing things to fix an engine has been modified and changed, and now we're going to do it a little different. That's the same book, and it will remain the same book until Jesus returns. And so the messages are there for us, for our benefit. Godliness with contentment in verse 6 is great gain. And there is a tremendous gain here and now in this human mortal life to be living in the way we will look at in a few moments as we develop. That's the first of the two great gains that are available. Verse 7, look at those words. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So why the accumulation? Why the accumulation of all this stuff? Verse 8 simply means to be satisfied and content with a basic, simple lifestyle. We want to be aware of verse 9 and the warning that is there for us. The temptations, the snares that trap people because of materialism. The stress that comes with financial burden because we've gone way beyond what we should have or could have. And so we want to be aware of the admonition in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. It can cause one to err from the faith. It can result in piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Just ask somebody who's gone through bankruptcy whether it's a pleasant, easy, nice time or whether it's agony and hurtful and destroying. Just be aware. These are the kind of things that can happen and do happen. They're in our midst. So the admonition comes. We're not left, well, what should we do? There's the admonition in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, that's each one of us here tonight. But thou, O man, O woman of God, flee these things. There's the answer. Flee these things. And in place of them, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Flee these things. The word denotes to get away from them. Put them from you. Deny yourself. Materialism is very real. It's very present. It's very existing. It confronts the disciple of Christ in various levels, in various degrees, right here in this 21st century. So we want to share some time asking, how do we deal with it? What do we do about it? How do we deal with it in light of the unquestionable evidence from Scripture about the dangers of covetousness or materialism? And the good news is that it is very possible to deal with it. That's the good news. It is very possible to deal with it and control it. If we want to. If we want to. The emphasis on we or I. And the further good news is that when materialism is brought under control, there is a major reward in this life, and that's the first of the two gains that the Apostle Paul mentions. There is a life of contentment, satisfaction, fulfillment, and a freedom from the stresses and the pressures that materialism can bring into our lives. So, does this mean that we quit our jobs and sell our homes and our properties and go in and tell the bank manager to just rip up our investments? No, it does not mean that. There's nothing radical about the solutions here. It does not mean that we do that. However, having said that, the disciple of Christ then must engage in some very honest soul searching regarding this challenge of who do we serve, God or materialism. I just included a dictionary definition of materialism, a human, man-made dictionary. And it reads, a preoccupation with or stress upon material things rather than spiritual things. That was taken out of Webster's. A preoccupation with or a stress upon material things rather than spiritual things. It's a way of life that finds a person putting primary importance and time upon increasing the wealth and the possessions and the security and the investments and the position, the getting of more and more, the better and better, the bigger and bigger. While the pursuit of spiritual growth and development and the involvement in a spiritual way of life takes a very back seat if these things are out in front and overcoming us. Because we can't do them both. It's one or the other. And so, what are some of the things that we've got to face up to and to do? Come with me to Luke chapter 9 for a moment, please. Luke chapter 9, there's a succinct one verse here that is so pregnant with meaning. Verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, and he said to them all, that was his disciples, that's us here tonight. If any man will come after me, well, of course, that's what we want to do, isn't it? To come after Jesus, to follow him. And Jesus doesn't say, well, if any man will come after me, hallelujah, that's great, good. He says, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. So there's some sacrifices got to be made and some changes have to be made. Deny himself. And then take up his cross daily and follow me. That's put in the text for a very, very purposeful reason. You cannot follow Jesus unless you've denied yourself of the things of this life. And that's why it's there. Titus chapter 2 has a very similar type of wording. Titus chapter 2, this time again back to the Apostle Paul, and going in at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, there's that word denying again, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, materialism, covetousness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To deny ourselves, the key foundation factor in removing materialism from our lives. We need to live within our means, is what it translates to. Living within our means without debt. We buy only what we can afford, what we really need. No improper, out of control use of the plastic card. And I did say no improper use. I have credit cards. They are a convenient way to conduct business. I don't carry $300 and $400 around in cash in order to do some of my transactions in my real estate work. I carry a card. Neither do I pay any interest on that card because it's kept under control. And yet we hear the stories. We hear the stories. And you know what interest is on overdue accounts, anywhere from 18 to 29% or more. People that just flash the card and fulfill the lusts. I see, I want, I have now. Because the sign says, take it home with you today. Materialism. And the day of reckoning comes soon enough. This business about buy now and don't pay for a year. Never fall into that trap. That's a trap. You're going to pay for it, and you're going to pay a lot more than if you had waited until you could have afforded something cheaper or used and had no debt at all. The plastic card, one of the greatest evils of the 21st century. In the scriptures, there is a phrase, and it's from the Apostle Paul, when he said, owe no man anything. Now, I know there may be some that want to jump a bit and say, Fred, you're just a bit out of touch here. Am I out of touch? Is the word out of touch? Or are we out of touch? Owe no man anything. And if we had time, I'd take you to a few, but we'll suffice with the one in Proverbs, and we won't go there. If thou hast nothing to pay to the creditor, that means, if thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? There you are. There's peace and tranquility and great gain. Nobody pounding at the door because the debts are up there. The credit companies are after you. No, it doesn't need to be that way. We can control that. And so we must learn to overcome pride and learn to live without the luxuries and the extras. And to be content with basic, simple living. And be happy in doing so. Yes, great gain. To be content with the simple things of life. To be content with a standard of living that we can afford and give to God the rest. There's fulfillment. The end of the month, yes, we must meet our dues and our responsibilities. There's the taxes and the water bill and the light bill, and we pay all those bills. And then is there something left for God? For people in underprivileged countries, they're suffering. For other work in God's vineyard. And if there is, that's good. That's great. And each will give in accordance with what they can afford. With what they can afford depending on how they are living their lives. And to have all kinds of materialistic things around us and then drop a $10 bill in the morning collection isn't right in the sight of God. So, the simple, basic lifestyle. Let's get away from the expense of the showy, the debt costly. And again, what for? Who are we trying to impress? Bring the people around to our house and, oh, new carpet. Ooh, that's such and such car. Ooh. Stainless steel appliances. You know what's good about stainless steel appliances? They show your fingerprints everywhere. And they do not keep the food any cooler or any crisper or any better. Stainless steel appliances. The Apostle Paul said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The Apostle Paul was looked after as he journeyed around in his missionary work, as were the first century disciples. They were looked after because they had faith. So we move from the item number one that we've talked about, this matter of denying and bringing our lives into control. We now move to the vital second part. That's living a life of faith, in faith. Living a life in faith that we shall be looked after and provided for and not have to go out there and work the arm of the flesh to make all the money so that we can have all the things. including our security at the end of it all. We need faith. The disciple of Christ must live in true faith in God and in His Word. In passages such as 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we've looked at that. We won't go there again. Faith that what God says He will bring to pass, ladies and gentlemen and young people. Faith in the words of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Nothing about materialism there. And be not conformed to this world. There it is. The advice, the admonition, the instruction. Be not conformed to this world that says get, have, enjoy. Live the good life. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's who we're trying to please. That's who we're trying to serve. The will of God. Faith and the principles that come right there at the very end. And let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. We'll just look at this little passage. The disciples were human. Verse 27, then answered Peter. This is Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, and what shall we have therefore? Valid enough question. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was specific to the 12 disciples, but it didn't stop there. Verse 29, and everyone, that's you, that's me, that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, the means by which one makes a living, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life, the second wonderful aspect of a great gain that Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Everlasting life. Do we have the faith to believe it? That if we will choose the simple lifestyle, live in accordance with God's guidelines and commands, that He will in fact take care of us? Do we believe it? If we have the faith, we believe it. Just as he said at the end of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When he had said earlier, you cannot serve God and mammon. He concludes with these wonderful words of assurance, building our faith. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Do we believe it? If we do, and it can be done, the disciple of Christ can effectively control or remove materialism from his or her life. It can be done. And it is done by many. The God of mankind has declared, thou shalt not covet. We're not at liberty to put the spins and the interpretations on of the modern day. Say, oh, well, there's many different ways to interpret that. Thou shalt not covet. And our president tonight mentioned in his opening prayer that Jesus Christ's return is imminent. One day he's coming to this earth. And he will be calling all the disciples and believers to stand before him on Judgment Day. And he will be looking for those that have been rich in faith, those that have been rich in works, rich towards God, who have denied themselves and taken up the cross and followed him. They shall gain eternal life. You and I can be among that group of faithful disciples if we want to. God has given us in his love the opportunity to make the answer now. It's up to the individual conscience.